preacher, don't worry about birthdays. I read in some scientific medical journal that they're very healthy for you because people who have a lot of them live a long time.
That's right.
So just keep having birthdays and you'll live a long time. That's it. Before I preach tonight, I want to thank you again, really from the bottom of my heart. I'm not saying it because it's what a speaker's supposed to say. I'm glad to be here and thank you for this and thank you. I really mean it tonight. I don't deserve all the attention that you have given to the Word of God. I'm thankful that I could have a small part in your life. I'm thankful for your prayers. I know that I'm not on your mission board as a missionary, but somehow I kind of feel like an unofficial official missionary of your church. And it would do me great honor if somewhere along the line you just consider me as your evangelist. Because truly, we're in this together. We're not always together. And I miss that aspect of the ministry when I was a pastor. I envy you, Pastor, in a lot of ways. I know the grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence. I understand that. But I've been on both sides. And I've enjoyed it. And God's, I know I'm where God wants me to be, and I'm doing what God wants me to do. But I do miss you folks throughout the year when we were singing this last song. And again, God orchestrates everything. God puts it all together. I ask God, my own heart, cleanse me, Lord. Empty me. I want nothing between me and you tonight. And if there is something, show it to me. And I turned around, I just looking at some of you singing. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, these folks have a need. Some are hurting tonight. Some will face uncertain days. And quite frankly, Lord, I'm not up to the task to meet those needs. So I committed you to the hand of the Lord tonight. And that which Brother Sousa cannot do, may God do in your life. One of the challenges a preacher has, whether it's a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary, is to make the message clear and make the message plain. And you have to understand, there are some among us tonight that may be babes in Christ. And we have some young people here tonight that are in the learning process of life. And then we have some folks that have been saved a long time. And a preacher must give milk to those that are young in the Lord. And he must also give meat to those that are more mature in the Lord. And if he only gives the meat, then there's nothing for the young ones to grow on. If he only gives the milk, then the old ones have nothing to grow on. And it's a great responsibility to make things plain. And sometimes I get the feeling like those two fellows that were talking, and one said, Eli, said, yeah, Jacob, said, you should get a hearing aid like my hearing aid. He says, really? Why? He says, with this hearing aid, I could hear every word. With this hearing aid, I could understand every vowel. With this hearing aid, I could distinguish every syllable. He goes, oh, what kind is it? It's 230. And somehow, I don't want things to get lost from what I say to what you hear to what you understand. We started Friday night. Turn to Jeremiah 18. That's where we've been. That's where we are. The weeping prophet. I'm not going to rehearse all that was preached before. But we did see on Friday night the weeping prophet weeping on behalf of his nation and the sins of his people. God said, I got a message for you. I want you to go down to the potter's house. You're not going to preach, Jeremiah. You're going to get a message instead of giving a message. And he went down. And we pick up our text in verse 3. And I went down to the prophet's house, the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, that seemed good to the potter to make it. We saw that the potter was God. He's the one that's skilled. He's the one that has good reputation for all that he does. For God cannot do evil, God can only do good. Now, sometimes people say, well, if God made everything, and we say, well, preacher, did God make everything? Yes, he did. Well, did he make the devil? Well, yes, he did. Then God made evil. No, God didn't make evil. God made good. And people don't understand that when you take good out, evil comes into existence. You don't create evil. For example, is there such a thing tonight as cold? You say, yeah, preacher, walk outside. And I say to you, not really. No, you don't have cold. Cold is a term that we give in relationship to how much heat is in something. Right? We were talking about this this morning with a young man. The more heat you take out of something, cold exists. You don't create it, it just happens. And so when you take all the cold out, you come to absolute zero, all molecular motion stops, and it gets no cold. That means no heat at all. Is there such a thing as light and darkness? Well, yes and no. If we were to turn off all the lights, what would happen? Come back. Did we create it? No. It was there. When you take God out, evil exists. When you remove righteousness, unrighteousness, God didn't have to create evil. But when man left God, then evil came into existence. God does all things good. He's the potter. You can trust him tonight. And can I ask tonight, where are they? There they are, scattered out. Young men, young girls tonight. Can I ask you, especially tonight, to pay particular attention to Brother Susan? Please. I want you to sit up and I want you to look at me. And pay attention, because tonight it has been my prayer that God would touch you in a very special way. I've always been impressed with the young people playing the instruments. Here, such lovely addition to the singing of the music, wonderful talent. But it's my prayer for you tonight, young man, young lady, that God tonight would do something that's never been done in your life before, and that you would respond to it. Because the potter sees something in you that nobody else sees. We looked last night about the wheels. Not the potter's wheel, but plural. The wheels. The wheel, the moving of the wheel. The kicking of that bottom wheel to spin the top wheel. How God will use the circumstances of our life to move the clay into position where he could do something with it. And things that happen in our life do not come unexpectedly to God. Sometimes we say, Lord, didn't you know this was going to happen? Yeah. When Adam and Eve sinned, it didn't catch God by surprise. God didn't say, oh, now what am I going to do? I got plan B. No, God knew even before Adam and Eve were created in the garden. God knew even before he put a star in the sky. God knew before there was light, darkness, land, and sea. God knew what would happen. And that's why the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. He had a provision, and he knows. And sometimes that old wheel, the circumstances in our life, they get us spinning, don't they? And God just seems kicking that wheel. But what's he doing? Moving the clay so he can do something with it. And the circumstances in our life, God uses to move us in a position where he can do something with us. And now tonight, we look at the clay. Clay is you, and the clay is me. For having a potter with no clay is no potter at all. Having a potter with a wheel is useless unless there's clay to do something upon that wheel. And so tonight, God wants to do something for you and for me. The potter took the clay for a purpose and for a reason. The potter knew what he had in mind. The potter saw something in the clay that nobody else saw. And the potter says, I'm going to make something beautiful. And I'm going to make something good out of that which men trample under their feet. And so he goes and scoops up the clay. And the first thing we notice that when the potter takes the clay, the first thing he does, he mixes it with water. It's not just dry substance on the wheel. If it was just dry substance on the wheel, that wheel gets to spin and just be dust that flies off. No, but what does he do? He takes that clay, he mixes it with water. And when he mixes it with water into the clay, the water makes the clay pliable. The water makes the clay soft. The water makes the clay moldable. Water is absorbed into the clay. And tonight, can I submit to you in much the same way that God wants to use the water of his word to make our life, our hearts, and our souls pliable in his hands. Clay that is hardened cannot be molded. Only clay that is soft. Clay that is hardened breaks. I have a pair of sunglasses. I think I sat on them one too many times. And I was down at the lens crafters in the mall the other day. I needed some new notepads put on one. And I said, while I'm here, I said, those look right to you. And if you hold it level like that, my sunglasses, this part here kind of bend right in. And they really tilt in. And she goes, oh, no. She says, that's bent out of shape. I said, can you fix it? And she says, I can try. But I'm fearful I may break them. I said, well, can you heat them? He said, I thought maybe you could. He said, if they were plastic, she said, we could heat the plastic and then remold it. But it says, you can't heat that. They'll break because they're hard. And I wonder about our hearts and about our life. Folks, that is why it's so important. Keep your heart soft. Don't ever get hardened to the preaching of the word of God. Don't ever, young man, young lady, come to church and just say, oh, yeah, there's the preacher, I'm preaching again. No, but keep your heart soft. Keep it pliable. Don't let it get hard. For when it's hard, it cannot be molded. It can only be broken. Now, what does the Bible have to say about the water of the Word of God? In Ephesians chapter 5, and we got a lot of Bible verses tonight, and that's okay. Because, like I said, you folks believe the Bible, so we're going to read it tonight. In Ephesians chapter 5, and then in verse number 26. And the Bible talks about, in the previous verses, husbands, love your wives. Verse 25, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. For what purpose? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. God uses the term water for the word of God. And that the water washes. And water makes clean. And the Bible says here that the washing of the water by the word. Turn to Ezekiel, that Old Testament prophet, another major prophet. Ezekiel chapter number 36. Ezekiel 36, and I think it's verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. God says, I'm going to wash you. Water makes clean, doesn't it? How can we keep our life clean in an impure, unclean world where every television show,
Every TV commercial is permeated with defilement and sex. How can we be clean and a clean people?
The Bible says, wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way? How? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Folks, that's why you need to be in the word of God. And in that same chapter and in that same segment says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's why it is important for you to memorize the word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I memorize and then I forget. That ever happened to you? And you say, oh, preacher, I can't memorize. Just get it in you. Memorize. And it's kind of like that grandpa had his grandson. And he said, hey, son, he goes, yeah, grandpa. I said, I want you to take this wicker basket and go down to the river, fill it up with water, and bring it back. Well, it's a wicker basket, but the little boy went down to the river, and he filled it up with water, and he came back. Here you go, grandpa. And grandpa said, it's empty. I told you, fill it up. He said, but I did. He goes, well, I guess you better go back, do it again. So he goes back down to the river, and he dips that wicker basket in the water, and he pulls out, and he's running back to the grandpa, and he gets there, and empty. And grandpa says, son, you better get back there and fill it again. So he goes back, and this time he races back. But alas, it was empty. And the grandpa said, let me see that basket. He picked it up, held it up to the sun, and said, yep, I reckon it's clean enough now. Thank you. And you know, you might feel that way with the word of God. It does no good, does no good. But as it's in there, it cleanses you. It washes away the dirt and the defilement of the world. It replaces the evil thoughts with the pure thoughts of the word of God. And we need to remember, don't worry about how long you could remember it. Just get it, and if you could remember it for a day, you're done good. But I have a suspicion that somewhere along the line, when you need that verse, God will bring it back. And he can't bring it back unless it's first in there. The water of the word of God makes us clean. And that clay means absolutely nothing except that the water be mixed with it. And your Christian life is not dependent on how well you sing. Your Christian life is not dependent on how well you serve God. Your Christian life is dependent upon how much of the water of the Word of God flows in you. This is the basis of it all. The clay absorbed the water. Water didn't sit on top of the clay. It would do no good. The clay had to absorb the water. Doesn't sit on it, it takes it in. And so it is with the Word of God. Take it in. These are not just Bible verses. This is the Word of God. Absorb it. Make it part of your life. I always liked when I'm in people's homes, and sometimes I don't say anything about it, but I notice. I look around, living room. Sometimes I just look around in the kitchen and I look to see, is there any Bible verses on the wall? Sometimes I see beautiful family pictures, and that's fine. We have them too. Nothing wrong with that. But where's the Word of God in our home? Is it on a coffee table under the TV, God? You ought to have the Word of God in your home on the wall. We make a big to-do. Oh, to take the Ten Commandments out of the school. Oh, to take the Ten Commandments out of the court. Good night. You don't even have it in your home. And you're a Christian. And there's no law against that. And if I were to ask you tonight, what are the Ten Commandments? Can you name them in order? I won't do that. But we make a big to-do. We say, oh, it's terrible to take the Ten Commandments. You don't even know them. You don't even memorize them. What hypocrisy we have sometimes in our life. We say, oh, this old book, this old grand book. Yeah, but it's not absorbed in our life.
We'll pick out a verse here and there and use it, but it's not absorbed and part of our life. What did we say in Sunday school? The three words Jesus used to defeat the devil, it is what? Written. So it was part of that when a situation came, he didn't have to say, I got to call the preacher. There must be a verse on that somewhere. When you absorb it, it becomes part of your life and part of your living. And it's to be as natural for you to quote the scripture as it is for you to understand all the affairs of your life tonight. The Word of God makes clean. The Word of God needs to be absorbed in the clay. But you know, there's something else. I picture that clay on the potter's wheel. The clay felt the pressure of the potter's hands, didn't it? Have you ever feel like God was squeezing you? Do you ever feel like God was pressuring you? Folks, that's a good thing. Don't rebel against the touch of God in your life. Because only as that clay feels the pressure of the potter's fingers and of the potter's hand can it be molded and shaped to the exact article that the potter wants it to be. And you know what? His fingers reached into every part of the clay. No matter how deep it was, his fingers were in there, back and forth, down and up. There was no part of the clay that was off limits to the hand of the potter. Tonight, have you put off limits with God? You have parts of your life that I'll do what God wants me to do, except when God wants to touch every part of your life. In those ways, God wants to touch every part of your life. He's concerned about who you're going to marry. He's concerned, young man, about your life and what you're going to do with your walk. Have you yielded that to him? Have you said, God, I have no off limits on my God, whatever part of my life you want to touch, you're free to touch. Amen. And as that clay was on a wheel spinning, his hands were reaching in and his fingers were probing into the depths of that clay. Will you be willing to say, I want God to choose for me his will, and not me choose for myself? Would you be willing not to say, God, you choose my friends rather than me choose my friends? Would you be willing tonight, Mom and Dad, to let go of your son and daughter into the hand of God that he can use them? I have preached on the Word of God in a revival some years ago, actually not so long ago. And afterwards, a woman come up to me very upset with me. She says, of all the things you could have preached, why did you preach on that tonight? I said, you preached on surrender. I saw my son go down and surrender to be a missionary tonight. Why'd you preach on it? I love my son, and now God's going to call him far away, and I love my son, and I might not see him, and I love my son, and he may go to some faraway, strange place of danger. She didn't understand. It is far better that her son be in the will of God than be in the backyard of the home. I love my boys. They are precious to me. I love my four granddaughters. They are so sweet and so precious. But I love them enough to let go and say, God, you have your will in their lives. I heard of a couple that were on a mission field. It was in the jungles areas. And it was a dangerous place. Wild animals often would come around. And the wife never was settled in. She followed her husband because she knew that as a wife, she needed to obey her husband. And that God's will for him was God's will for her. But she never really settled it in her heart. And there was always a little bit of resentment and rebellion that she left her family and go to this faraway place with new language and new food and new culture and constant danger. And she was always concerned for the children. And finally, she talked to her husband. and to leaving the mission field and coming back home. And they did. They didn't forsake the Lord. They got involved in a local church and served the Lord, but they were not where God wanted them to be. They had a home out in West Texas. When they were out there one day, the children were playing. The mother felt safe. They didn't worry about wild animals and things of this nature. And they were playing under the porch. And they came across this little nest. And they thought worms. They started playing. But these worms began to bite them. What they were, baby rattlesnakes. And the venom of a baby rattlesnake is as deadly as an adult. She took them. She threw them in the car as fast as she could. Sped off to the hospital, but not paying much attention in her panic, she ran over one of her sons. Didn't realize it till she came home. The neighbors had called and said, your son was in the driveway, and we called an ambulance, and he's also in the hospital. Her children survived, but she never forgot that. She had better learn the lesson that it is better to be in the most dangerous part of the world in the will of God than to be in the safest part of the world outside of the will of God. Don't limit God to your children or your grandchildren. You let God have his way. Let go of them into the hand of the Lord. And young ladies and young men tonight, let God reach down into every aspect of your life, every desire of your heart, and bring it to his altar tonight. Say, God, I lay it down at your feet.
His fingers broke. God touched it all. But then we notice back in Jeremiah 18, verse 4. Jeremiah's looking at the vessel. And the Bible says, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. The potter didn't mar it. It was something inherent in the clay that wasn't right. It didn't belong to him. Maybe it could have been a pebble. Maybe it could have been a hard spot. I don't know what it is, but there was something in the vessel that when the potter was probing and feeling, he found something there that didn't belong. And it was a marred vessel. Something spoiled the image. Something spoiled the plan. Something spoiled what the potter had in mind for that vessel. Now the potter did not let the imperfection stay. He didn't work around it and just say, well, we'll just let it stay there and we'll just work all around it. No. He didn't overlook it and just say, well, I'll just shove it down deep inside and nobody will see it buried under the good clay. He didn't make excuses for it. To say, well, I guess nothing's perfect in the world. And we say, well, we're all human, you know, and we make excuses for our sins and our wrong. He had a marred vessel that he said, I must fix. When that old clay was spinning on that old wheel, the potter stopped it. And with hands delicate and strong, found that imperfection and took it out. And quite frankly, when God takes something from our life, it hurts. It hurts. It hurts because we don't understand. But we are a marred vessel. We are a marred image. We mar the plan of God in our life. Sin mars us, doesn't it? Adam and Eve were in the garden. They ruined paradise. They ruined paradise. Disobedience can mar the image of God in your life. I had a young man that I was trying to counsel. He was getting sweet on a young lady. He said, but she's a Christian. She was a Christian, but she was a worldly Christian, if you understand what I mean.
She dressed like the world, acted like the world, flirted like the world. But she was a lovely outward appearance of a young lady. And I warned him, and I said, you better pray hard and long about your relationship with her. He laughed me off. He mocked me. He just said, you're just some old guy. What do you know about love and romance? He went ahead and he married her. They weren't married very long before she decided she loved the world more than she loved the Lord. They had some children. The children grew up worldly. And finally, she was on the internet and she found another man. She began corresponding with him, meeting him behind her husband's back, and soon divorced him, taking the children, and left his heart broken and torn apart. Because, see, the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We say, well, they're a Christian. Yes, but are they a Christian living like a Christian? Not every Christian is fit for a godly young lady or a godly young man. I imagine that every young lady in this room and every young man in this room says, I want to marry somebody that loves the Lord, and I want to marry somebody, someone's going to love me, someone's going to take care of me. But you know what? They want a person like that too. You need to be that type of person. I told you before, I'll say, I'm not ashamed of it. I am so thankful for this, but as far as I'm concerned, and every man ought to feel this way about his wife. My wife's the most beautiful woman in the world. And you ought to feel that way about your wife, Father. But what I admired about her when I first saw her, not her outward beauty, but I saw her heart for God. I saw how she loved the Lord. I saw how she wanted God's will in her life, and I said, that's the kind of woman I want. And that's the kind of guy she wanted. I had to be that. So tonight, disobedience mars the vessel. Don't have any disobedience in your life. You obey the word of God tonight. And then you know another thing that mars us is half-hearted service. I don't know about you, but when I do something, I want to do it right. And if I'm going to sing a song, I'm going to sing a song. I'm going to sing them good, but I'm going to sing it with everything I have. What does the Bible say? Whatsoever you do, I do it heartily. There's no place for mediocre service. There's no place for mediocre Christian life. We were talking, Brother Dan and I were talking about Christian lives and Christian testimonies. And I made mention about a book written by Bob Ketcham, old-time preacher now with the Lord. And he wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life. And I read the book when I was in Bible college. And I'll never forget, he always says that the average Christian life today is not the normal Christian life. Mm-hmm. We look at somebody and we say, why are you on fire for God? Well, look at that. He's always giving out tracts. Well, look at that. He's always talking about Jesus. Oh, he is so enthusiastic for the Lord. Oh, wow, he's doing this. And he is so faithful. And we say, boy, he's extraordinary. No, that's the normal Christian. Mm-hmm. But it's not the average Christian. Loss up because we don't put our whole heart into it. And I know we're all different. I told you this before. We all have different personalities. My wife has a completely different personality than I do. I mean, I realize that I'm the quiet, serene one. And opposites attract, so it tells you something about her. Now, I understand. And we all show emotion differently. I mean, when I'm happy from my toes to the top of my head, I mean, I'm happy, you know? She shows it different. But what she does is wholeheartedly. So let's not have a half-hearted service for the Lord. Amen. You're going to keep Sunday school teacher. I hate doing this, but I'm going to do it. Sunday school teacher. Any Sunday school teachers here tonight? There should be. Would you just stand? Sunday school teacher, just stand. Stand. God bless you. I love Sunday school teachers. As I said this one, I'm a product of Sunday school, and I had a Sunday school teacher that loved me, and I am much of what I am today because of him. You teach that Sunday school class, you put your whole heart. Don't ever say, oh, I got to get through this lesson. Here it is, a midnight Saturday night, and I got to get through this. No, you start on Sunday afternoon. You go through my, and but you get excited about what you're going to be teaching that Sunday school, and you class, and you go to that Sunday school class, and say, all right, kids, here's what we have from the Lord today. And get excited about it. Put your heart into that class. Your heart is unto the Lord. Anything less is a mar and the other vessel.
But that goes true for every church member. Deacons, if you have any, do it hardly unto the Lord. But I want to get on a couple of other things here. We find in Jeremiah 18 that he made a new vessel. In verse 4, it says, so he made it again, another vessel. He made a new vessel. What does the Bible say about the new birth? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. And the sister verse, 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come up from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Didn't God make you new? Didn't God change you? I look out among you, and I can't picture any of you ever smoking a cigarette. I can't. And maybe you never did, but some of you might have. I can't picture any of you with a vegan glass of beer. I can't picture any of you with improper speech coming from your mouth. And you look at me and say, preacher, you didn't know me before. But what did God do? He made you new. Didn't he? He changed you. He transformed you. He made you a new vessel. And that's just what Jeremiah saw. He said, I'm going to do something new in your life. That's why I said so many times, I said, you say you're saved, young man. You say you're saved, young lady. You say you're saved, mom, dad. You say you're saved. What's new in your life since you've been saved? What has changed? Where's the conversion? And I realize we all come from different places, and I understand that. And sometimes some people start from minus 10. When they get up to zero, they're doing good. And others come from maybe a good Christian background, and maybe you never smoked and you never drank, but still there's a change in your life. There ought to be a greater desire for the Word of God. There ought to be a greater desire for being among God's people. There ought to be a greater desire to be in church. There ought to be a greater desire to serve God. And if you don't have that, I would say to you tonight, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Oh, preacher, don't judge my heart. I'm not. I'm just judging fruit. Amen. Jesus said, by their fruit, you shall know them. I'm not a judge. I'm a fruit inspector. That's all I am. But he made a new vessel. And sometime in those circumstances in life, and that wheel gets to spinning, the potter makes a new vessel. George Matheson. And if that name rings a bell with you, he fell in love with a young lady. He asked her to marry him. She agreed. He gave her a diamond ring, signifying their engagement and intent to marry. They would often sit on the front porch, talk about wedding plans. You remember those days? Talking about the wedding plans, and now we're going to do this, and maybe we're going to have this at the wedding, and this and that. He had gone to the doctor, and the doctor examined him. And the doctor said, I have some very bad news for you. He said, upon the examination, as far as I could tell, you have an eye disease that will not get better. And in a few years, you're going to be totally blind. So you better make preparations for that time when you could no longer see. His heart just sunk. But he thought, I have the love of my life that will be with me. That night, again, as they sat on their front porch and began to make their wedding plans, she says, I want to tell you what happened today. She says, oh, George, what's that? I got a doctor's report today. Oh,
And what was the report? Well, the doctor said that in a few years, I'll be totally blind. No. Yes. But I know you love me, and I know that although I'll not have my sight, we can have a home and a life together. She never said a word after that. She sat there in stillness and quietness and then looked down at that diamond on her finger. And then with her other hand, took it. Slipped it off. She took George's hand and she put it in George Matheson's hand and closed. She said, I'm sorry, George. I don't love you enough to be married to a blind man all of my life. And she stood up, went in the house, and closed the door and shut the porch light. That night, George Matheson went home, brokenhearted. The hours passed in such darkness. Not only will he lose his sight, lost the love of his life, utter despair. But he went over to his desk. He took out a piece of paper and a writing instrument and began to write the words, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. And it's a hymn in many a hymn book today. And he knew that when human love fails, God's love can make him over and a new vessel again. We sang this the other night. It is well with my soul. You may know the account of the author of that hymn who lost his family tragically at sea. Only his wife. He got a telegram about the sinking of the ship. The telegram had two words, saved, alone. He got on another vessel to join his wife in Europe. He got a hold of the porter and he asked the porter, he says, can you tell me and knock on my door and please wake me whatever hour it is when we are at the location of where the ship went down. And I lost my children. Sometime in the wee hours of the morning, there was a knock on his door. He said, sir, we are at that longitude, latitude position where that ship went down. He went up on the deck and looked out over the rail. He didn't see his family down in a watery grave, lost forever. He said, Lord, the troubles, and you can read all those verses of that song. And he comes to the chorus and he says, it is well. It is well with my soul. Why? Because God made a new vessel in his life. That's what God wants to do with you. We sing the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, again, written by a man after a tragedy in his life, realized that God was not done with him. And from the ashes of that tragedy, God made a new vessel. That's what God wants to do with us tonight. I think of those that God made over. Think of Peter. Denying Jesus at the fire. Remember that? Fastening his eyes on Jesus. And what did the Bible say? He went out and he wept bitterly. It wasn't just a little, oh, I guess I think. I mean, he wailed. He wailed. His weeping was bitter weeping. Oh, but did he stay that way? No. Why? On the potter's wheel, God wasn't done with him. Amen. God kept spinning that potter's wheel, and his fingers reaching down into Peter's life, and he went from weeper to preacher, filled with the power of God. Paul,
the persecutor, which we just mentioned this morning, they are persecuting the church, became from persecutor to preacher. Why? Because God is in the ministry of making new things. Amen. And that's what God wants to do with our life tonight. And in the end, when all the vessel was properly shaped, when all the imperfections were taken out, in the end, the vessel had to enter into the oven, into the fire. It had to be hardened to its image and its shape. Only unmarred vessels went in to the fire. Otherwise, the flaw would become even greater disaster for that vessel. And as I made mention the other night, the difference between the cheap china and the good stuff. How long has it been in the fire? How long has it been purified? What did Job say after all of his troubles? Though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. And then he said, look, I shall come forth as gold. And the fires of God burn. And we're in the oven of the Lord. It is purifying us and making us fit vessels. But not only that, after the vessel came out of the oven, it had to be decorated. Who wants to just see a plain old clay vessel? That's not pretty or anything. But now the potter begins decorating it. Makes it something lovely to look at. And you know, in our life, folks ought to see the beauty of holiness, ought to decorate us. Now, ladies, I understand, and I have no problem with it. You get dressed up, you're pretty, you wear certain jewelry, and all of that's fine. But always remember, true beauty comes from the heart. Amen. And I tell these young girls this, and I have preached this at youth camp, at youth rally, and I got two next month that I've been preaching that. One of about 300-400 young people are going to be there, and we're praying for another 200-300 at the other one. And I always tell young ladies, true beauty is not how you dress. True beauty is not what you put on the outside and what you put on your face or the jewelry you have. True beauty comes from within in your heart. May the beauty of holiness be seen in your life. And when you're on the potter's wheel, surrender to him, that his beauty and decoration in your life might prevail. And then, lastly, the vessel had to be used. Did the potter just make it for decoration? No, he made it for a function. He wanted to do something with it. We have in our home, it was my mom's, and she gave it to us, a china closet. Now, we got some nice things in that china closet. Big frankly, got a lot of stuff in that china closet that's useless. Pretty, cute, you know, little things in front of them, but totally useless for any function. They're just china closet ornaments. They're not made to be functional. They're just made to decorate. May it not be named among us to be that way. We're not here as decorations in the church, but we're here to be used. And we got another cabinet for what we use every day. We pull out those plates. Yeah, they got chips on them. Some have little hairline cracks on them, you know? Because they're the ones that get used. The others are china closet. But these are useful. I don't want to be a china closet Christian. I just don't want it to show on the outside. But I want to be used by the Lord. Everything depended on how the clay responded to the potter's hands. And how will you respond tonight to the hand of the potter? I asked the young people at the beginning of this service to pay special attention to me. And young people, I commend you. You have. I've seen your eyes focused on me. And I thank you for that. But tonight, would you respond to God's touch in your life?
And would you be willing to walk down an aisle and kneel here and say, God, no off limits in my life. Absolute full control. Mom, Dad, what about you? No off limits in your life tonight. Would you ask God to remove the smallest, dearest mar that he might say? You might not even be aware of it. Ask God to show you what's wrong with your life tonight. Let his fingers reach into every crevice of your life to mold you, to shape you, to bake you, to decorate you, to use you. A vessel fit for the master's use. Sister, to the piano, please. I'll tell you what song that I would like you to locate. 482. 482. Not you, folk. Not you.
Not you.
Talking to her. I know we get in such habits, don't we? But tonight, I'm trying to make it simple and plain. Did you understand tonight what God wants to do for you? The question, would you let him? I'm going to ask you to stay. I don't know all that God has for your life tonight, but I do know this. Unless you respond to the touch of God tonight, it'll never happen. Don't settle for something. I'm going to ask young men, I'm going to ask young ladies, I'm going to ask moms and dads tonight on the potter's wheel to submit to the potter's hands tonight. I said, Lord, whatever you want to make me touch every part of my life, nothing is off limits to you. I surrender to you tonight. Now you may take your hymn book
and turn to that 482. And I want you to see the song tonight. I have spent 3 days with you. I may not see you again until another 365 days.
Unless the trumpet sounds. But you will be in my prayers. But have these 3 days touched you in any way? Or has it just been, oh, Buster, it's a good having you here again tonight. God bless you. Look forward to next year. And I don't want to come back. That's all it is. I just waste my time. But if perchance there would be a tender heart, if perchance there would be a yielding spirit, if perchance someone would say, yes, I want to be what God wants me to be, clay in the potter's hand tonight, then it would have been worthwhile. Otherwise, fancy preaching just doesn't cut it. Great oratory means nothing unless lives are changed. And let me hasten to say this, if perchance there is any doubt about the destiny of your soul, get the matter settled tonight. And know for sure that heaven is your home and that God is your Father. The song writer says, where he leads me, I will follow. Here's what we'll do. We're going to sing the first verse of the song. When we come to the chorus, if you don't mean it, then stop singing, close the book, and sit down. Be honest. Don't put on a show. But if you can say the chorus, where he leads me, I will follow.
then close your book and come to an altar and tell God that. Say, Lord, I surrender tonight. Will you lead me? I will take the mire out of my life. Make me over anew and afresh. And God can do that tonight. Be clay in the potter's hand. As we sing that first verse, I can hear my Savior calling me. Come to the chorus. Our altar is open. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow from. If you'll do it tonight, you follow him right now. Together, come right now.
He leads me.
Yes, God bless you. Praise God. God bless you, man. God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. Yes, young lady. Yes, God bless you. All young people, God bless you tonight.
Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him. With him.
We'll sing that second verse, others come. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the, that's the garden of despair of Gethsemane. Him through the garden. I'll go with him. With him. All the where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, with him. We go to that last verse, skip down. You say, preacher, I can't do it. No, but he will give you grace and he will give you glory because he's the potter. That last verse, don't miss God's calling tonight. Respond to the potter as he calls you.
He will give me grace and glory.
Yes, he will.
He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory.
And go with me and never leave you. Never forsake you.
Oh, the way
where he leads me.
Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow.
I'll go with him, all the way. He went all the way to Calvary for you. We could go all the way living our life for him tonight. Let's pray, Father, for these that are I'm bending knee at the altar. For these that have come, families have come. Young people have come. Some young ladies, young men have bowed the knee tonight and have said, you're the potter. I'm the clay. Touch every part of my life. Take the mire out, God. There's so many. But you are a skilled potter. You know what you're doing, and you know how to make the vessel what it ought to be. And Lord, after we're made, may the beauty of holiness decorate us. May we be attractive to the gospel of Christ, not to ourselves, but to our Savior. And may men be drawn to you because they see you real in our life. And Lord, after all of that's done, use us don't want to be a China closet Christian. Use us to the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, bless this church in the days to come. They're my friends, Lord. But they're more than that. They're my brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have a blood bond between us. And I love them, Lord, but I know you love them more, for you died for them. But I ask you, Lord, this coming year, some are going to face some hard times. Some are going to have to make some difficult decisions. Some are going to have to go through the fires of life. And it's not going to be pleasant. But, Lord, may they look back here and say, I'm just on the potter's wheel. He's making me what he wants me to be. And so, Lord, provide. Bless them. I'm asking you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And amen. God bless you.
As usual, the invitation doesn't end here. God's spoken to you. And you just want to talk with someone about whatever it is that God's addressed your heart to. That little mar, that little imperfection. It's one thing to acknowledge that it exists. It's another thing, okay, how do I deal with this? I understand the idea of full surrender, but what steps do I need to take to follow up on that? And we'll be glad to sit down and talk with you. So don't just go rushing out of here tonight. Whoever's going to win the game is going to win the game. And you're rushing home, but it's going to change a thing. But if God wants to change your heart,
yes,
that's far more important. Amen. Father, again, we thank you for this time that we can be together tonight. We pray that you continue to work in our hearts. Lord, anytime the Word of God has ever been preached, Lord, we understand that when we walk out of the building, it doesn't end there. Lord, the seeds have been planted. Lord, the Scripture has been placed there. And Lord, as it works its wonders and it works its miracles buried within the depths of our heart, that it will bring forth a vessel fit for the Master's use. And Father, in all that we have heard and all that we have been privileged to hear tonight and over this weekend, we give you the praise, we give you the honor and the glory. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.